see everybody today. Your wife is home recovering from her surgery. And God has been very gracious to us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh this morning for your Son, our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we think this morning, Lord, of the blessings we enjoy, even just being here in a country that allows us to freely worship. And we're thankful that we have this privilege to be known as a peculiar people, a group of believers and saints. And if there are any gathered here today that have not accepted you as Savior, we pray that what the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart will resonate, and that I deliver the message, not getting in the way, that the message will be understood, and what you would have us to learn would be gleaned from the message and acted upon, and that it would be a joy and an enhancement to all those present. We ask blessing on the family members not here today and for the friends of those gathered. All glory and honor be yours, Lord, and yours alone. Amen. So I just, normally, a lot of brothers go downstairs in seclusion to pray before they deliver a message, and that's what I do. So I was downstairs, and I had a fleece on earlier, so I changed into a suit jacket, and I did realize, and I've been thinking about Brother Jim and his family quite frequently lately, but I didn't realize how many kids are gathered downstairs. And what a blessing it is to see that many people downstairs being exposed to our Lord Jesus Christ through Sunday school and through Scripture. So what wonderful work, and I really am appreciative of the family and what they do, and our little gathering here and how we support that effort. Because it's truly important. I have a daughter right now who's estranged from us. And it's, you know, through all of my health issues and surgeries and different things like that, nothing hurts as badly as that hurts. So to expose these kids at an early age to the one true God so that they can be grounded and face the challenges that will come. Everybody's life has challenges. And today the message is about false idols and the one true God. So we're going to talk first in Matthew. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to read 10 scriptures there. And I'm not going to say too much about it, but the title in my Bible above those verses is Do Not Be Anxious. So it's basically saying, you know, the Lord looks after even the little birds and the flowers and things like that. And if he does that for them, how much more does he care about you? His love for you is far greater. So, and that's just to put things in context to what I'm going to talk about after, which is Isaiah 46 and the false idols of Babylon and the one true God. And I'm going to give some illustrative points along the way so that we can kind of focus on why are we creating these chains for ourselves, when we can lay all of our distress and all of our concerns at the feet of the Lord, and he will carry us when we need to be carried. So that's kind of encapsulate the message in a nutshell. So if you could read along with me in Matthew 6 and 25. And again, it says on the top of my Bible, do not be anxious. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what we shall eat or what we shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. In other words, what clothing. It is not the life more than meat, more than what you eat, and the body more than the clothes or the raiment? In Matthew 6 and 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And this is our Lord Jesus' words here. Matthew 6 and 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So if you, you know, you can sit there and think, I'm going to be taller, but you can't do that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? My father used to say that to me all the time when he wanted me to believe something he was telling me. So it's funny how, even though my dad was not well versed in the Bible, it's funny how the Bible and the verses in the Bible resonate with people, even if it's tidbits. And that reminds me of a brother I knew back in Moncton, that, and I had said this here before. He says when he reads the Bible, it's like mining for nuggets of gold. Because this is the life plan, this is the playbook, this is the instruction manual, whatever way you want to describe it, this is where the truth resides. Let's see, where did I go? I think it was, wherefore, if God has so clothed the grass of the earth, so ye have little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in other words, the key verse here is Matthew 6 and 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because oftentimes, and that's a focal point, because thus God is saying, keep things in perspective. Understand where your priorities should be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you go through your life and you act, and every decision you make throughout the day needs to be, you know, I remember when I first got saved, Trent asked me, how do you feel? I said, I feel like a huge weight has been lifted off my shoulders. And now I said, I don't need to please anybody but God. And that's where my focal point is. So every day, I make mistakes, every day. But I always go back to, I tell young people inside of Irving, they ask, you know, what will make you successful as an employee with this company? And I say, the one piece of advice I was given by somebody who was about to retire, who's an inner circle person, was make all your decisions in the best interest of the business. Not what's politically correct. Not what's self-serving to Fred. Not what you think your boss wants you to do. Is it a solid business decision? Well, since I got saved, I try to make all my decisions. Would this please God? Am I representing God the way I should represent God in my daily life and in my daily decisions? So you can do that if you focus, as it says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to look after you, but you have to trust, and you have to obey, and you have to try to live a life that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you make your decisions, day to day, big ones, little ones. So I'll interject a little bit here now. I told Brother Bill I was going to tell a story about being in a bar in Nashville. So I'm a Christian man. I don't go to bars to drink. I never drank. I'm blessed that way. There's a reason I never drank. A lot of my family members, my grandfather, my mother's brothers, a lot of alcoholics in the family, all kinds of things. All bad role models. And I learned early on from my dad that he was kind of disgusted with some of their behavior. And so it resonated with me from a little boy. I don't want to displease my dad, so I better not do that kind of stuff. So I go through life. But so I'm in a bar in Nashville on my vacation. The reason I'm in a bar in Nashville, I go downtown, you go to Tennessee, we're looking around for potential retirement places. So we go to Maryville, we go to Johnson City, we do 2,700 miles on this vacation. Now, I'm not going to retire for 3-4 years, so, but it's good to plan. I go, and I say, you got to have barbecue when you're in the South, you got to have barbecue, right? Because that's where the best barbecue resides. I don't care what anybody says. So I go seeking barbecue, we get an Uber, we don't know how big Nashville is. You know, the staff will tell you, oh, it's just a 5-minute walk, it's this, it's that. So anyway, I get an Uber, we go downtown, Nashville, we go to Mission Barbecue, okay? It's so-so barbecue, I've had better, but anyhow, it's early. So the hotel gal says, you know, 8:30 is about when people start to get drunk in Nashville. So we go down to the bar, down to the Mission, and we're walking back, and we go into the Johnny Cash Museum, and all kinds of interesting stuff. And I go into a cowboy boot store, and I had bought a pair of cowboy boots in Las Vegas years ago, snakeskin cowboy boots, an idol thing, which I'm going to talk about. And now, those cowboy boots are $700 a pair, and that's a cheap pair compared to some of the cowboy boots. So we're going along, stopping in different places. We come across this bar, and we go in and sit down. I'm a cheap purchasing guy, so I say to Elizabeth, you know, years ago, before I saved, when I would go to bars in Newfoundland, if there was a band playing, you had to pay a cover charge. So you had to pay $5 to get in or $10 to get in, helps cover the cost of the band. So I said, Elizabeth, ask those two bouncers if there's a cover charge. So they said, no, you can go in. So I go into this first bar. There's 12 people in there. And I got to quicken this up because there's another stop that we made. Anyway, we go into the bar, and we're at a big, long, high table, and listening to the band. The drummer is good. The lead guitarist is good. The singer is so-so. And listen to country music, of course. Country music, I like country music. So go into this bar, listen to country music. This couple comes up and sits at the table. Now, there's 8 people can sit on one side, 8 on the other. And the guy reaches out to shake my hand. He says who he is, and he's got a bit of an accent, but I can't quite pick it up because the band is pretty loud. But he's from Ireland. And basically, don't take this the wrong way, he's from Dublin, but he's an Irishman that wants to be a cowboy. So he's got the cowboy boots on and the whole thing, right? So, and I said, oh, that's interesting. We're going to Dublin in June this year and for our 40th anniversary. Lo and behold, I tipped the girl some money to play a country song. I said, play a Dwight Yoakam song. I take my wife out for that one obligatory dance. She loves to dance, and I'm not so good at that. Same as my singer. And there's only 12 of us in the whole place. Lo and behold, she said, oh, there's my friends from Ireland. This guy goes here 7 years in a row, every spring. Loves the cowboy, loves the country music. So we go, and she says, where are you from? I said, we're from Canada. She says, oh, we got other friends over here from Canada. Now, what do you think the chances are that I would be in a bar in Nashville, coming from an island of 600,000 people in the North Sea, and 4 of the other people in that bar are also from Newfoundland? All right? So now to the story I was going to tell for Bill. So, we're wanting to get back to the hotel before 8:30, before all the shenanigans start to get a little going on. And we're not party people. So we go, and we're walking along again, and there's this window open on the little club. And it's very narrow, and there's people on each side. There's only like 2 or 3 people can sit on each side. And the guy's playing an acoustic guitar, and he sounds great. Just him, no band. So we go in, and his name is Miles Bolly. And he's playing country music, and so we sit down there for a little while. It's actually a point of rest in our walk on the way home. And listening to him, but he's been playing since 5 o'clock, and this is about 7 o'clock, and we're almost back to the hotel. And he's playing music, so he's telling us his story and how he's 24 years old, and his fiance is going to come along and finish her school and come down to Nashville and join him soon. So he's happy. He's got Tourette's, and he's really personable, sharing his life story. And he's a decent singer. He was apparently on The Voice or had a song or whatever. So I tip him, and I said, you can play Garth Brooks' song or Dwight Yoakam. So he wasn't very good with Dwight, so he plays Garth Brooks' song on acoustic guitar. Does a really good job. So in the end, the bartender comes up to him, who must own the club, and say, hey, that's probably enough for tonight. His voice has given out. He's been singing 2 hours. Now, these kids are trying to make it, right? So they're playing for peanuts. So he thanks me. He says, I'll be able to buy groceries tomorrow, so for the tip. So then he says, I got one more song to do. So he does, and he said, that'll be it for me tonight. So he stops playing. A bunch of people will get up and leave the club. I stay behind for a second. So he's got a Christian cross on. And I said, you know, I asked you, I gave you an option to play. So there's some women talking to him, and I'm leaving. So I said, excuse me for a second. I just got to make a comment here. And he said, sure. I said, you got a Christian cross on. And it never had Jesus on the cross, just the cross. And I said, I was going to ask you to play a gospel song. I said, every major country artist, whether it's Alan Jackson or Johnny Cash, has a country song in their repertoire. And I said, you need to add country song to your repertoire, and you can't be ashamed of the cross that you have around your neck. And the women that were talking to him said, mister, you're absolutely right. And he said, I'm going to do that. And I said, good for you. And then I left. Now, when I was in Tennessee, I kid you not, the difference in Tennessee and New York, there are major differences. Number one, I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you can pick up a rock and throw a rock and hit a church. Number two, Jesus is everywhere on the billboards in Tennessee. Everywhere. Jesus saves. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the truth. Everywhere you look, there's a billboard talking about Jesus. The people are friendly. The people are polite. And funny. And you can tell it's what I call Christian country. I'm not referring to the music now. There's a lot of spirituality in Tennessee. So we were really pleased with that. Anyway, that's my story. I wanted to share with that young man, don't be ashamed of the cross. Put a country gospel song in there, and good luck to you. So back to let's go to Isaiah 46 and 1 now. And this is the main context of the message. The idols of Babylon and the one true God. In Isaiah 46 and 1, it begins by saying, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts, and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even horrid hairs will I, and even to horrid hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Isaiah 46 and 5. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. So they worship false idols. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and they set him in his place, and he standeth from his place, shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yea, can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this, and show yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 46 and 10. Declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46 and 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. 46 and 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So, the sermon contrasts the things we have to carry and the God who carries us. It moves from heavy exhaustion of the world to the effortless sovereignty of the Creator. So, I know that's the King James Version, it might be a little bit hard to understand. But in today's terms, Isaiah is basically saying, look at the gods of our culture. So what do we make a false idol? Success, wealth, you pursue, you know, having a fancier house, a better car. And earlier today when I prayed, I talked about these chains that we create. All these things that we make false idols come with some level of stress. If you work hard and you're trying to get ahead and you provide the necessities for your family, of course, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Work. My dad used to say, work or starve. The challenge with that statement today is many people work and many people don't. And my boss always reads a poem about leaners and lifters. So today, it's a lot harder and it's a lot more tension on society when people that work hard, pay taxes, and provide, struggle to pay their bills. If they add additional tension on top of it by pursuing these false idols, pursuing, you know, gotta have a better car. Why do you have to have a better car? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting better, okay? As long as you're wanting it for the right reason. If you're going to take out a mortgage or a huge car payment, we got people at our plant, $100,000 pickup trucks, go in the lot all day long, you're going to see it. That's great. As long as you're not going in what we used to call hock over it to pay for it. And you're causing stress inside your family and tension inside your family because you got this big bill over here. You don't have enough money for groceries, but you know you got to make that car payment. Why put that unnecessary stress? Why idolize, you know, people that want to recapture their youth? The Lord says in this that I'm going to look after you, poor it hears. I'm going to look after you in all stages of your life. And I'm going to provide for you in all stages of your life. So, the message here about false idols. So, you had the Babylonians that worshipped these two false gods that are mentioned. So, they made graven images, gold statues, and they had to be carried by beasts. And they were heavy. And when the ravenous bird out of the east was King Cyrus. And he was predicted to come 150 years by Isaiah before it happened. And he freed the Israelites from captivity. So the Babylonians are partying, not paying attention. What does this guy do? He diverts all of the water out of the river so he can cross. And he captures the city. And he makes a decree so that the Israelites that were captured by the Babylonians go back home and rebuild. So that part of the message is about God uses, whether it's a secular person or a secular power, God's sovereignty is so great that he can use whatever he wants to use to accomplish his will. So, you know, to the Babylonians, Cyrus was a ravenous predator. To the Israelites, he was a blessing. And an unusual blessing, but he was. So, you know, we also think of, many times we talk about Daniel and how his brothers meant evil for him. But God used it for his own glory, for his own greatness, right? It's amazing the most unlikely characters that can be used. So, here's kind of, in today's terms, look at the gods of our culture: success, wealth, social status, digital approval. Everybody wants to look good to everybody else, right? Those things are exhausting. You have to work overtime to maintain them. You have to polish them. And when life gets hard, they just sit there like a dead weight. You're literally exhausted trying to keep your idols upright. Old guys like me say, keeping up with the Joneses, right? And I was caught up in that. There was many years that I was in debt because I wanted the car that I couldn't afford. But I went and bought it anyway. And I figured, I'll figure it out. I wanted to live in a house or a neighborhood, you know. But you bring that debt on, and then you struggle with that debt for years. Fortunately, I used to tell my dad, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 25. Now there are social influencers out there, kids that are millionaires by the time they're 25. But it's basically because other kids are sending them $5 for this and $5 for that, or buying their products. And they're making these people that look flashy and great and beautiful, and they're idolizing these other people. You're paying for your idol. Now, that $5, maybe you need it for a sub sandwich. Who knows? And maybe you shouldn't be sending that $5 to this influencer, you know? And again, I'm not trying to knock anybody. I'm trying to say, the Lord is telling us, keep things in perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And be wary of these false idols, because you create chains for yourself. Debt is a chain. Credit and debt are a very hard pair to separate. When they get going, you're locked in for a long time. And it took me years. I always make good money, but it's amazing God's timing. I would be wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? And then something would happen in my life, and there was the money. It is amazing. He always looked after me, even before I was saved. He has a plan for me. You know how it says in the Bible, he has a plan for you, and it's a good plan? I am a huge believer in that. Huge believer. Because I've gone through some stupid stuff that I've done that I should have been spanked. Well, I wasn't spanked. You know? He held me up. And today, like, I didn't get saved until way late in life. 40 years old. 40 years old, I was doing whatever I wanted. Today, like I said in my prayer this morning, nobody feels the freedom that a saved person feels. Because you can still make mistakes, and he will help you recover from those mistakes. Transgressions. Okay? So you're going along in your car, and you're trusting the GPS. What's the GPS? It's technology, right? I asked AI the other day, in my living room, my wife is saying, you know, Sandra's memorial service is coming online. And she was having trouble figuring out the time change. Newfoundland has a unique time zone. It's the only one in the world that's a half hour difference. Because it's an island in the North Sea, nothing else lines up with that island. So it's got its own time zone. So I said, just ask Echo. Echo. My living room one is called Echo. The other one is Alexa, so I can be stupid. So I say, Echo, what time is it in Newfoundland? And it gave me the wrong time. And then it argued with me. So I said, no, that's wrong. Now, mine's set up with AI so we can have a kind of a flow of conversation. And I said, no, that's the time. I said, it isn't. I said, Newfoundland has a unique time zone, half an hour difference. Oh, you're right, it's this. And it gave me the right time. And it said, thank you for correcting me. I will now be able to answer that question whenever I'm asked again, more intelligently. That's a true story, right? So you got your GPS, and you decide, you make a wrong turn. What does the GPS do right away? Recalculates. Well, you're going through your life, and God has a plan for you, and you got a plan for you. And they might not always align, right? You're going to follow your plan because you're human and you know best. Well, right now, you know, I like I said earlier, my daughter is estranged from us. She's got a plan, and she thinks it's the best plan. But God has a plan. Now, we're praying that God's plan come through, and it come through quickly. But it may take years, and we have to be patient and vigilant and faithful and pray. So the GPS, when you take the wrong road, which I do frequently, GPS corrects me. Now you need to go and detour and come around this road and come back to here to get where you're going. God also can correct, and He will. He will keep you on the right path. You might be persistent in going down the road of perdition, and you might want to, for lack of a better word, raise hell. Like I said, I didn't go to those bars to drink. I went to those bars. And I don't knock anybody that has a drink, as long as they keep control. You know? And I'm not here to judge. I'm here telling you, I'm a sinner on a daily basis, but I have a faithful God that never changes, that corrects me, that puts my GPS back on the right path every day. But you got to be willing to talk to Him. You got to be willing to study His Word and understand Him. Now, I've gotten off track quite a bit, so I've got to really watch the time here. But you know, liken it like this. You're going through the airport and you got a little kid. Now, if it's a little girl, maybe they got a Frozen suitcase. If it's a little boy, maybe they got a Spider-Man suitcase. And they're wanting to be a big kid, right? So they're slugging that suitcase. Now, you're trying to get to the flight, and you're in a bit of a rush. And they're wanting, and they're sweating it because the suitcase is heavier than they thought. And they start to cry. So what do? Just like God does for us. You reach down, you pick up the suitcase, you pick up the kid in one arm, pick up the suitcase in the other arm, and you huff it on down. And you carry your child. And you don't, just like God does for us, He never carries us as a burden. He is willing to lovingly carry us. He carries us out of love. He knows what we need. When we need to be carried, He'll carry you. When He wants you to walk on your own and strengthen you, He'll make you walk on your own and strengthen you. So, I know, I'm jumping a little bit, so forgive me for that. So back to the message. Isaiah mocks Bel and Nebo because those are graven images, and these beasts that are carrying them, when they struggle to carry them, not only, if these were true gods, why do they need to be carried? And when they stoop over or fail and fall, and Cyrus comes in and captures, what does he also capture? That golden image. So now your God is captive? What kind of God is that? Nobody captures our God. You know? Because they were false idols. And so the point here is our relationship with God is not about us upholding Him. It's about resting in His strength. He promises to carry us into hoar tears, old age. He is the only constant in a cancel culture. And we do have a cancel culture. Or a shifting economy. Like, God doesn't worry about, you know, He knows what the ending looks like. He doesn't worry about 2026. The year 2026. We do. We're all worried about the war. We're worried about the economy. We worry about a lot of things. I got an employee, and she's a sweetheart. But she worries about stuff. So I remember a few years back, well, we got to do this. We got to do it right away. I said, I won't mention her name. She's retired now. And I have inherited another employee who also worries. But she says, we got to do something. I said, do you know in the big scheme of things of everything I have to manage today, that is this big. So God knows what should be huge, should be big in your life. And he will give you indications of when you need to address something and when you need to do your part. And he will help you understand how to do your part. But again, you've got to trust in the Lord. And he's always near. He's always available. So, here's another illustration. So you want to create a false idol in your life. And we all do it. I wanted a certain car as through my youth. And this is why you're supposed to get a little wiser as you get older. Now, a lot of the young people don't think the old people know anything. Okay. That's the foolishness of their youth. Okay. Now, I try to teach my daughter, if you get an opportunity to sit with an old person and just chat with them, make sure you do. Like God, when you go through these stages of life, youth, middle age, old age, he helps you through every one of the stages. As you get older, your health will fail. Our bodies are designed to decay, right? Your health will fail. Maybe your money will diminish. Maybe it will stay strong. Who knows? Depends on what you've done with that money over the years. And you'll face a unique set of challenges. But God is going to... It's not about your vitality. Because the beauty of older people, especially those that are saved, they trust. They trust that God will continue to provide. Because they have experienced. Even before they were saved, God provided. Even before I was saved, God provided. I've been in car accidents where I should have died. But he spared me for some reason. Older people have experience. So they know. God provided when I was in my 20s. God provided when I was in my 30s, in my 40s, my 50s, whatever. So why would they stop trusting now? There might be hardships. Nobody said there would be a completely smooth road. But again, remember, he has a plan, and it's a good plan for your life. So here's an analogy. You got this glass sculpture, and you love it, and you paid a lot of money for it. And it's very, very precious. It's like museum quality piece, like a Ming vase. And you got to have it in a controlled room. You got to have humidity control. You got to have it dusted off. You got to care for this. And it costs you a lot of money. You got to have security around it because it's very valuable. So your false idol has now created a lot of stress. And you're afraid somebody's going to touch it, knock it over, handle it without those white gloves on, you see, with manuscripts and stuff, right? So what does that false idol do? It creates tension. It creates stress. You know, all this time when I was in debt, the old saying, rob Peter to pay Paul, I did that, like, for years. I paid so much money because I bought stuff on credit, I could have bought it probably four times if I had cash. Right? So you got to realize what's important. What should you have? When should you have it? And all the rest of it. The Babylonians were exhausted because their gods are fragile. If your god is your reputation, you're constantly dusting it on social media. See, when I lost the job, I was only out of work my entire career for 6 months. But I had my identity tied so closely to my value as a person was I working at this level, at this type of company. But that's not who Fred is. So when I lost my job for those 6 months, and there was a big layoff, one company bought another and laid off a whole bunch of us. I didn't get fired. I was 2 weeks, and I told this story before, staring at a spider in the ceiling in my bedroom. I was like Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys. I couldn't get out of bed. Now, luckily, again, I didn't turn to the bottle. I didn't turn to any substance abuse. But I struggled. And my wife would get up and go to work every day. And that bothered me. That bothered me something awful. You know why that bothered me? Because of my ego. I'm the man. I'm the breadwinner. I'm the one who provide for my family. My whole identity was related to that job. But I've come to realize, especially since I'm saved, that Fred is so much more than what job he has. You're not going to be remembered for your job. You're going to be remembered for your kindness towards others. You're going to be remembered for those type of things. Do you have a relationship with God? That's the person you want to be remembered by. You know how it says in the Bible, who are you? You didn't know me. Now I don't know you. You need that relationship. When it comes time on Judgment Day, you want God to know your name. He knows everybody's name. He knows the hairs on your head. But you got to have that relationship. You have to trust Him as your Savior. Because you don't have anything if you don't have that. And you might sit there, ignorance of youth, whatever you want to call it, even old age. If you don't have that personal relationship with God, you will have a sunny day today. But don't worry, there's rain going to come. And how are you going to handle the rain? All this stuff, when you idolize things, and you're in the health, and you buy this fancy treadmill, and you put it downstairs, and you've got all the good intentions, and you pay $3,000 for this treadmill. And what does it end up doing? It collects dust. Sometimes you got your jacket hung over it. Sometimes you use it. Sometimes you don't. Right? So you're running along and you fall down. This is your idol. Why don't it pick you up? God could. But that treadmill, doesn't breathe. It's not real. Just like the Babylonian idols. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't do anything. Right? So what are you trusting in? You know? Almost done. Bear with me one little bit. Another example, I talked about the GPS, of God's sovereignty and God's all-knowing. You know, you look at a tapestry and you're looking at it hanging on a wall and it's beautiful. Maybe it's an Indian artwork from the Southwest and it's got the plains and the horses and Montana, whatever it is. It's beautiful. Very scenic of nature. It could be any type of tapestry. And you're looking at it on the surface. And the person who created it had a vision. They had artistic vision. And they created it. They could see what you couldn't see. And the first stitch went in. You said, what's that? And thousands of stitches went in. You still can't understand. But they know, like a sculptor with a piece of stone, God knows what the final plan is for you guys. But on the back of that tapestry, if you turned it over, what are you going to see? You're going to see all the knots, because on the front surface, that's the outward surface, right? I'm clean, I'm polished, I got a suit on. I won't say I look good, because I'm kind of haggard, but God sees your heart. So that tapestry is all full of knots. And if you turned it over and you hung that tapestry in the museum, but you had it the other way around, people would say, what's this? Just a bunch of threads or wool or yarn or whatever. They wouldn't understand until you turned it back over the other way, right? So God knows what stitches, what transgressions, what wrong turns you're going to make with the GPS, what wrong turns you're going to make in your life. And He forgives. And He corrects. And He fixes the things you can't even fix. And He makes things better when you've made a mistake. And if you, he's the glue. I often love the analogy, we're just earthen vessels held together by the Holy Spirit. You know? And that's the blessing that we have, and that's the blessing that we enjoy. So, he's going to carry your suitcase, and he's going to carry you, and you need to be carried. And we have to guard against worshiping false idols. And there's a whole many, many more pages here, but I went off on some tangents. But but that's okay, because I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to go where I went, and he helped me go where I went. So today, we spent time looking at the contrast between the heavy, silent idols of Babylon and the living, carrying God of Israel. Now comes the moment of decision. Information without application is just an academic exercise. I often say, what type of person is that that I'm dealing with? Have they got academic intelligence or pragmatic intelligence? So, academic intelligence, I used to teach Kung Fu. So I had this kid come in, and he'd want to talk to me about the angles. He was a really smart little kid. You know, which way do you hold your hands? Which way should your foot be? But that's all he wanted to do. The other kids would trust. And when I would say, do a front kick or do a punch and get down to work and do it. And they were practicing. So whose technique got better? The kids that were actually doing it. So we can talk all day about the academics and academia of the Bible. But the bottom line is, when you hear the message, are you going to do something with it? Are you going to take that message into your heart, into your life? Are you going to trust that God has a plan for you and apply that message? God is calling for that great exchange today. Put your ego aside, put your false idols aside, and accept him as Savior. That's the exchange. Stop popping up the idols. Accept the fact that sometimes you need to be carried. And when that happens, don't be ashamed of it. Everybody needs help along the way. And so we'll close here. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of God, who does not demand that we lift him up, but who stoops down to lift us up. We thank thee, O Lord, that while the idols of this world are a burden to the weary beast, thy yoke is easy and thy burden is light. Lord, I pray for the one here today who is stout-hearted and feels far from righteousness. I thank thee for thy promise in verse 13, that thou bringest thy righteousness near. We don't have to run a marathon to find thee. Thou art right here, reaching out thy hand. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we tried to play the goldsmith. Forgive us for trying to carve out our own security and build our own kingdoms. We confess that we are tired. We are weary from the heavy lifting. Right now, we take those burdens, those carriages that have been weighed down with worry, pride, and fear. We set them at the foot of the cross. We thank thee for that we are graven upon the palms of thy hands. We thank thee that from the womb to the grave, thou art he, the unchanging one. Seal this word in our hearts today, and we walk out of these doors later than we walked in, knowing that we're not walking alone, but we are being borne up by the everlasting arms. Father in heaven, dear Lord Jesus Christ, all glory and honor be yours and yours alone. We commend all our challenges to you for help. All glory and honor be yours. Amen. Amen.